As we have seen over the past several weeks in looking at the Sermon on the Mount, the ascended Lord of glory is inviting us into the most amazing life imaginable. He's inviting us into the hidden life where we can walk in an intimate, trusting relationship with the supreme being who calls himself our Father. We can live the hidden life where we don't fret and worry about getting the honor of people, but rather know that we are affirmed and loved by God. That he has said, you're okay, you are my child. And we're invited also, as we meditated on last week, to enter into a life where we are treasuring up treasures for ourselves, not here on earth, where moth and rust destroy, but in heaven. There will be a continuity between the things we do for the glory of God and the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus says, and what we will see consummated, realized, come to perfect fruition in the ever after, in the new heavens and the new earth. Indeed, God, the Lord of this universe, the ascended King of glory, invites us into the most amazing life imaginable, a life shot through with meaning, significance, security, hope, where our desires will one day all be fulfilled. It's incredible. But there are many things in this life that prevent us from entering into the life God is inviting us into, aren't there? It might be tragedy in our life that becomes the huge focus of our life. It might be certain distractions. It might be the pleasures of this world. We can just get busy, over busy. But Jesus says there's also something else that can get in the way of living the amazing life God has for us and experiencing the sheer delight of it. And of course, that thing is worry. You know what worry does, friends? In general, just to the human being, but then in particular to those who are trying to enter into the kingdom of God in its fullness. Worry makes you weak. It makes you weak. And as I heard somebody say recently, we human beings should have a radar out wherein we should say to ourselves, I shouldn't do that which makes me weak. Lust makes you weak. It makes you less than truly human. It doesn't lead you to being strong. Therefore, you shouldn't lust. Envy makes you weak. Therefore, we shouldn't envy. When you lie or you bend the truth, that makes you weak as a human being. You shouldn't lie if you're going to be strong in love for God and love for your neighbor. And Jesus says, worry also makes you weak. And therefore, if you're going to enter into the amazing life of love for God and love for neighbor, then stop worrying. For goodness sake, just stop worrying. Now, Jesus isn't only going to simply say, stop worrying and leave it there. He's going to give us some remedies to help us overcome our worry. But before we look at the remedies of Jesus, I think there's something we need to do that is critically, critically important, and it's this. We need to carefully, precisely define what worry is, because we can often get it wrong, and this can lead to a boatload of confusion in the church. What is worry? What is worry? Well, worry is a concern, which is to say that worry has a care or a desire of some kind or another. It's a concern. Then more, it's a concern about the future. I want something to be a certain way in the future, or I don't want something to be a certain way in the future. So it's a concern about the future, yes, and then it has this distinguishing mark, and this is the important part. It's a concern about the future that I can't do anything about, but nonetheless expend vast amounts of psychic, emotional energy trying to do something about, obsessing over, keeping my eye focused on, Okay, so worry is a concern about the future about which I can do nothing. I have no control over. This is really critically important because that means that worry is distinct from proper concern. What is proper concern? Proper concern is I have a concern about the future that I can do something about and have a responsibility to do something about. Let me illustrate it this way. I was in Grand Rapids, Michigan several years ago now when I was at Calvin College in my undergraduate listening to the radio, and there was a radio host on who was very disagreeable towards Christians and toward Christianity. He thought it was a bunch of hogwash. And so he was asking Christians to call in basically so that he can engage them in a discussion where he was going to win. So he had these little gotcha things, and one Christian calls in and he says, okay, so you're a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, good. So you trust in God. Yes, I trust in God. Okay, so you trust in God. That's great. So there's a big being in the sky, and he watches over you, and he's sovereign, he's powerful, and he's good. Okay, fine. And so do you lock your doors at night? And the Christian said, yeah. He says, okay, good. Do you buy fire insurance and house insurance? And the man said, of course I do. And he said, but I thought you just told me a moment ago that you trust in God. If you really trusted in God, Christian, then you wouldn't lock your front doors at night because you know that God will watch over you, and you wouldn't buy fire insurance because you know that God will protect you and provide for you in all things. Isn't that right, Christian? And the man said, and he was completely flummoxed and befuddled and didn't know how to respond. One of the distinctions that would have been incredibly helpful for this Christian to hold before him was this distinction between appropriate or proper concern and a form of improper concern that we can define as worry. God does not eclipse human responsibility when he says that he's going to care for us. If we can do something about the future and invest in the future in the way that is possible for us, have a legitimate concern. Christians know that this world is a world where bad people try sometimes to enter into our house to do bad things. Christians know that we live in a world where sometimes fires actually take our house, and if we don't have insurance, we're going to be left with nothing. So the responsible human being concerned about the future does what they can, right? To invest in that future appropriately. This is entirely distinct from worry, which is when, having locked our front doors, yes, having got insurance for our house and cars, yes, we then go on to obsess about this. We say, what if a criminal digs a hole underneath my house and comes up through the basement and into the house? And we obsess on the possibility that that might happen. And we can't stop thinking about it. And we start losing sleep over it. And we start popping pills in order to overcome it. That is an improper concern because actually if somebody's going to do that, I can't control that that's going to happen. Or we say to ourselves, well, it's possible that if my house burns down, even though I have insurance, the insurance company will try to mess me over. And they won't stand up. I don't know that they're going to do this, but I start worrying. And I play the what if game. But what if this happens? I can't do anything about it. But nonetheless, I obsess on the possibility of what might happen. What was going on in Palestine in Jesus' day is not that Jesus in our text is advocating for human irresponsibility. Jesus is not saying that you human being do not have a legitimate concern for clothing or for food to care for the subsistence needs of your bodies. No, what he was saying is, my fellow Jews, you've done everything in your power to raise wheat, to raise wool, so that you can weave clothes for yourself, so that you can put food on the table. But now, you're worried about what you can't control, And that is, which was a very real possibility, but they couldn't do anything about it, that the Romans would come and in accord with their heavy taxation laws, they would take the wheat, they would take the wool, and they would be without food, they would be without clothing. And what Jesus is saying in our text, sisters and brothers, is over those things after which you have no control. It's not that you can't have legitimate concern, but don't obsess about them. Don't focus on them. Don't worry. It becomes a form of improper concern. Now, this is really tough for us, isn't it? In our own lives. I know exceptionally well as a pastor, and even more existentially in my own life, that this is a huge one for us. Many of us are congenital worry warts. We have panic attacks. Our blood pressure is really, really high because we have a concern for the future that we want to come a certain way but have no control over. And psychically, emotionally, we invest tons of energy trying to control that which we can't control. It comes out at every single stage of life. If we are in high school or in middle school, it might come out in a variety of ways. We say, am I going to find a job when I'm older? Am I going to find a partner when I am older? We begin to lose sleep over things that we cannot control. I've done everything I can to study for my exam, but will I pass my exam? Well, if you've done everything you can do, don't worry. It's an improper concern. It's beyond your human responsibility. You've done what you can do. You've been faithful to do what you must. Now rest in that and let be what will be. When we get a little bit older and maybe have families, we begin to worry about our children. We might worry about them going out into the street, even though we put a helmet on their head, even though we've made sure their tires are screwed on properly, even though we've even bought them elbow pads. We worry about them going to the street because what if, what if, what if? And so then we're caught in the tension of wanting to pull back or restrict their freedom so that we can overcome our worry. When we get even older yet, maybe our children who were baptized are not walking with the Lord, and we've done everything we can. We're living in an example, but we know that we can't continue to talk to them about it directly. It's not working. And so there has to come a surrender. But instead, we try to control that which we can't control. When we become older yet, I know very well that we worry about our health. What's going to happen to me? Will I get this or that when I get older? Will I have all my faculties? Will I have use of my legs? And we worry about our health as we get older. I have even seen that one of the worries that we can get as we get older is we worry about heaven. We say, what's heaven going to be like? Am I actually going to like it? Will I recognize my spouse when I get there, or my former spouse? And doesn't Jesus say there's no marriage in heaven? Well, how can that be a good thing? And so we begin to fret and worry about something even as spectacular as heaven itself, where we can be assured all of those worries won't be worries for us anymore. Those concerns won't be concerns. God's got that all taken care of. And kids, I want to say something to the little kids here today too. I know something about you, and you may be in middle school, but I know that you kids, and particularly kids, can be utterly racked with worry because you're vulnerable, because there are so many things you can't control. And I know this because when I was a little kid, I was a congenital worry wart. I worried constantly. I worried about everything. I obsessed constantly about the what ifs of my life. What if this? What if my parents die? Then what happens to me? What if my parents get a divorce? Then what happens to me? What if my mom's driving home from work one day and just doesn't show up? I literally was terrified, kids, that one day I would show up at home and everybody would be gone. I would have been abandoned. It got so bad that I thought it might even happen at night. And so I'd go and I'd sit on the top of the stairs and I'd listen, try and see if anybody was home. I wouldn't hear sufficiently people talking downstairs. I would bellow from the top of our stairs at 816 Cumberland Street, "Is anybody home?" And then when they wouldn't answer to just pester me, I'd do it again. And then when they would finally answer, after I did this night after night after night, it was, no, Ed, nobody's home. Go to sleep now. I love you. Love you too. I rubbed off on my brother Greg. We shared a room. And I'd say to him, do you think anybody's home? I don't think so, Greg. I don't think, yeah, they're home. Ed, no, I don't think they're home. And then he, my worry would rub off on him. And he'd go and sit on the top of the stairs and bellow on behalf of both of us. Is anybody home? He claims to this day he was doing it just for me in brotherly love, but I think I got to him. So kids, I know that you can be positively racked with worry. Jesus knows in his love and his grace toward us that we can be racked with worry. And happily, Jesus has got some remedies for us. Jesus is the remedy. Jesus has got the purple medicine for us. And now I'm not talking just to the little kids. I'm talking to all the kids here because we all have a little kid nested inside of us which feels incredibly vulnerable at times. Jesus has the purple medicine. He is the purple medicine. What are the remedies? Well, first just let me say that I'm super glad that Jesus has remedies that are better than Bob Marley. Bob Marley's song might bring some comfort to the worried soul, right? Don't worry, be happy. But his rationale isn't very good. It says, because when you worry, you make it double, don't worry. That's right. Okay, that's fine. You make it double, you make your problems double. That's right. Jesus will say something like that in a second. But then he also says, don't worry, because when you worry, you just bring everybody else down around you. And so he heaps on your worry guilt. Now you're worried about your guilt. So happily, Jesus does better than Bob Marley. And as the King of Glory himself, he does far better. Far better than Bob Marley. Jesus invites us both to have a cognitive transformation and a behavioral transformation. Cognitively, he just wants you simply to recognize a couple of things that you might be transformed by the renewing of your mind. First of all, recognize this. Worry is stupid. It is. It's actually stupid. We all do it, but it's actually stupid. Here's how Jesus puts it. Whom of you, by worrying, could add a single hour to your life? It is completely fruitless. It's futile. It doesn't accomplish anything. You expend tons of energy, and where does it get you? The Greek actually says, who of you, by worrying, can add a single cubit to his life? You gain an inch, folks, when you worry. Recognizing this can help. When I was 12 years old, my opa found out that I was a big worry wart. We were sitting in the living room on Cumberland Street, and he said, Ed, I understand that you worry a lot. Have you ever heard what Jesus said? I said, no, opa, I haven't. And he said, Jesus said, whom of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And there are times in our lives when a simple word from Scripture passes into you. Those of you who have been walking the Jesus way long enough know that there are times when a scripture hits you and it becomes real. And that word from my opa became real to me on that day. And it hastened my recovery from my addiction to being a worrier. Some of you know Kathy and Rudy Eidenberg, Rudy and Kathy Eidenberg, who were members of this church for a very, very long time. Kathy and Rudy had six children. One of them's name was John. John was out hiking on the coastal mountains as a teenager, all by himself. He parked his car at the foot of the mountain. The RCMP knocked on Rudy and Kathy's door at about 10 p.m. It was dark outside, and they said, we're here to inform you that your son John's car has been discovered on the mountain. He did not come back tonight. He's up somewhere there on the mountain. We want you to know that we are doing everything that we can do. There's nothing that you can do now. We are so sorry to give you this information. We will keep you updated as we receive updates. Rudy and Kathy closed the door. My Uncle Rudy started pacing the floor and wringing his hands. Kathy went and sat down at the table, folded her hands, rested them gently on her head, and Rudy said, Kathy, what are we going to do? And she grabbed his hand, and she said, my love, we're going go to bed. And we're going to get the best sleep that we can get, because we're going to do nobody any good by sitting up and pacing this floor. And that's exactly, unbelievably, what she did. Sometimes the simple truth that worry is stupid actually burns down into us and empowers us to do what is more fruitful, like getting a good night's rest. But we need more. It's not as simple as that. I recognize that, and so does Jesus, which is why he says, recognize this as well. Two more recognitions. One, when you worry, you make your life really small. He puts it kind of aphoristically in our text. It's almost proverbial wisdom. He says this, don't worry about food, don't worry about clothes. And then what does he say as rationale? He says, isn't your life more than food? Isn't your body more than clothes? So you see what he's doing here. He's saying there is something greater than your worry. There's something bigger than your worry. Your whole life is bigger than your need for food. Yes, because you have a physical need for food and your Heavenly Father knows that. But don't forget that life is comprised of a lot more than just your physical need for food. It's your emotional life. It's your spiritual life. It's your social life. And same too with clothes. Your body is more than clothes. Yes, you need clothes, but your body has a lot more needs than that. It needs affection. It needs relationship. It needs a safe place to dwell. So what's the logic? What is Jesus getting at here? He's saying, think about what happens to you when you're worrying. Your life becomes small. You're focused on one, it may be a minute or it may not be a minute aspect of your life that you can't do anything about. And you neglect everything else in your life for that little thing or for that thing that's important but you can't do anything about. Recognize that when you worry, you make your life small. Here's a simple illustration again from my own life because I've been such a worrier. My parents sent me off in 1987 to a cadet camporee in Orangeville, Ontario. It was the first time I was ever away. I was homesick the moment I got onto the plane. I did not want to go, but they thought it was going to be good for me. So there I went off to Orangeville, California. I was worrying the entire 2 weeks that I was there. And guess what? I was worried about what was happening at home. Did somebody get in an accident? Literally, are they going to be there when I get home? That kind of thing. I didn't enjoy swimming. I didn't enjoy the hiking. I didn't get to know the guys who were in my group. I didn't listen to the talks when I was at the talks. My life at the camporee became very, very small because my worry became everything to me. Recognize, finally, Jesus says, that worry makes God small in our lives. And this is the big one. This, of course, gets us to ground zero in the topic of worry. As Jesus says, look at the birds of the heavens. Look at the flowers of the field. God provides for them quotidianly, that's to say on a day-to-day basis. They don't store up in barns, but God provides for them. God clothes the lilies of the field better than Solomon himself in all of his glory was clothed. In other words, do you know how much you are loved by your Heavenly Father? Do you know that his providential care is always watching over you, that not a hair from your head falls to the ground without God knowing about it and caring about it? Ground zero, friends, when we talk about worry, is a question of trust. Do we trust that God will take care of us? In those areas of our life where we have no more control, we can only let go, we can only surrender, are we willing to give it to our Heavenly Father, to the ascended Lord of glory, and say, Lord, I cannot carry this anymore. You need to carry this. I give you my son or daughter who isn't walking with you. I can't do anything more, Lord, than I am already doing. You take it. Oh, Lord, I've studied. I've been faithful. I can't fret about this anymore. You take it. I read an article yesterday that struck me in this regard. I took a picture on my phone. Pudgin Wanuk knew there was nothing he could do as he watched the out-of-control wildfire consume the only home he'd ever known. So he parked his truck outside the church in the evacuated northern Alberta settlement of Paddle Prairie, pulled out his guitar, sat on the tailgate and sang. I was praying to God to give my family and community to put more faith in them. Remember the story about the man who lived in the deep south all his life and who did not believe that a lake could freeze over so solid that a human being could walk over it. So one day he went to the northern parts of Canada where the ice freezes several feet thick. And he walked up to the edge of the water, got down on his hands and knees, and ever so slowly started crawling out onto the water, testing every step of the way. Can the ice be trusted? Will it support my weight? Will I go through? And then he heard from behind him horses and gallop, and he turned around and he saw a group of Clydesdale horses pulling a wagon at full speed, and they went out onto the ice, galloping over the ice at full speed. And friends, sometimes we feel like that man in our relationship with God. Can God be trusted now? Can God be trusted now? When we can be, Jesus says, we can be running out full steam ahead for the kingdom of God and living the amazing life that God holds out for us. We can do it. Yes, there are things that challenge this faith in us in this world. I'm not saying there are not. No, this is not easy. It's difficult, which is why we must keep our focus on the cross of Christ at the end of the day, where in light of the suffering that we can go through and the questions that come up in the suffering and the hell that can become our lives, we can see that another question comes to us. Can God be trusted, not only generally, but could God be trusted in the face of the crucified one? In the name of the one who's willing to take the suffering of the world upon himself in this way. And I think that can be incredibly helpful. And after we've engaged in these recognitions, Jesus says, here's one behavior modification that I want for you, okay? One behavior modification. It's exactly what Jesus said to us last week in treasuring up treasures for ourselves in heaven instead of on earth. Where are your eyes focused? What are you looking at? What your eyes focus on, you will begin to desire. What your eyes focus on, your body will begin to acquire. What your eyes focus on, you will begin to worry about. It will become your object of concern, even if it's a legitimate, illegitimate concern or an improper concern. What are you focusing on? As Jesus puts it, yes, you can worry about clothes, yes, but seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and then all these things will be added to you as well. Keep your eyes focused on what is before you, on working towards the kingdom of heaven, on doing what you can do today, right? That's the last verse of this text. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We're expending energy trying to control things we can't control for tomorrow. And what Jesus says is, here's a remedy. Focus on what you can do something about here and now today. And more specifically, there is room to understand Jesus saying this. You want to get over your worry. Here's something that's going to help in addition to everything else we said, and at the center of it, it's doing whatever we can to buffet our faith and trust in God. Here's one thing that you can do. I want you to find a monster. I want you to find a dragon to slay. Every single day. Find a problem to solve. You know why you might be worrying about tomorrow and obsessing over that? It's because you haven't sufficiently tried to lift a heavy enough rock in the present time. You'll say, where does Jesus say that in this text? It's the last sentence of our text. It's such a baffling. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The Greek literally reads something like, sufficient is the day, the evil thereof. Which is, don't worry about the evils of tomorrow and all the crap that can happen to you there. There's plenty of it right before you. Focus on the stuff that's going on bad today and that you can do something about as a remedy for your worry. This is the genius of our Lord. If only we would do it more often. And may that the Lord give us the strength. We can't do this on our own. This isn't a self-help message. We can only do this by the Spirit of God as he comes to touch us. And so let us pray that God will indeed give us the strength, the wherewithal, to recognize what we need to recognize, and then to do what we need to do, so that worry will be a bygone aspect of our lives. I want to offer a prayer in conclusion for us. It is one of the most simple prayers you will have ever heard, and most of you will have heard it, but it perfectly summarizes the message for today. Let us pray. God, ascended Lord Jesus, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. In the name and for the sake of your Son, Jesus, amen.